altar number 14. Versification of Psalm 8, titled The Name of the Lord. We sing the first three stanzas and the seventh, 1 through 3, and stanza 7 of Psalter 14. Scripture reading this morning is Psalm 139. Psalm 139. The scripture we read in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 36, that treats the third commandment. See the works that glorify God's name identified in this psalm, as well as the identification of the enemies of the Lord hated by the psalmist as those who take God's name in vain. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly. Thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So far we read God's holy word. Text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 36 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 36. Here we have these words, what is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore, he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the very last portion of the Heidelberg Catechism demonstrates to us that words have consequences. Words are important. By words we communicate, by words we build up, by words we tear down. And such is true of the one word that is the name of God. So important is this commandment, so heinous is the violation of it by the mere words that people speak, that Leviticus 24 verses 15 and 16 gives to us a determined and careful response to the taking of God's name in vain, imposing the death penalty. According to the context of those verses in Leviticus 24, the question was raised as the son of an Israelitish woman and an Egyptian man. Another Israelite strove in the camp of God in their fighting and their warfare. That son of the Israelitish woman took God's name in vain and blasphemed. And the question was brought to God, what is to be done to such an individual who spoke this word that took God's name in vain? It was declared to him not only that he had to be stoned for his sin of taking God's name in vain, but it became institutionalized as a punishment directed by the law of God against the sin of blasphemy, speaking a word against the glory of God by taking his name in vain, that every individual in all Israel, their life was forfeit. They'd be punished with death for taking God's name in vain. Now, we take that law of God and might apply it to present-day circumstances. I think of hearing someone today take God's name in vain. Whether in anger, whether thoughtlessly or carelessly, and that person should be immediately surrounded by a company that has listened, who has heard, and has said, this is our duty, this is our responsibility to take this person who has taken God's name in vain and to put them to death. Imagine that. Or think of an individual in company and society that you hear this person take God's name in vain. Suddenly they are struck, fallen down dead because of that word that they spoke. They must think not only would there certainly be a great amount of thought before someone would carelessly or thoughtlessly take God's name in vain. Certainly there would be exercised a great restraint upon individuals in their anger when they are tempted to take God's name in vain. But also, it would be so abundantly clear that God's name certainly must be glorious. It is worthy of honor and praise and majesty. It cannot be spoken any other way than with fear and reverence because of these consequences attached to it. And yet, such is exactly the threat that is attached to this commandment. Whether or not such a person is dragged off by others to be put to death, or whether that person should fall down suddenly as struck dead by God himself for taking God's name in vain, his word stands as true. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. No matter how rashly or carelessly God's name is taken in vain, no matter how much anger is there or lack of anger behind taking God's name in vain, as far as God is concerned, it is his care, it is his regard that counts. So no matter how thoughtlessly or carelessly men are when they take God's name in vain, God is the judge, and God does declare guilty, and God does punish the guilty. The only difference is that of delay. Guilt is merely punishment deferred. And that must be our preventative. And that must certainly keep us with the force of this commandment from taking God's name in vain. But our way must also be wholly, entirely positive. Why must we fear God's name? Why must we have such regard to it that our anger, that our wrath is kindled when we hear God's name taken in vain? Why must we do as much as in us lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? We need to know. We need to protect in our hearts the glory, the honor, the majesty and power of God's holy name, because that name is the power of our salvation. That name is for us the wonder of God's grace. And it is out of that love for God's name as powerful in our salvation, it is our desire to keep that name holy and never to have it taken in vain. So we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, God's name and vanity. We see, first of all, the glorious revelation. Secondly, the true vanity. And finally, the wondrous redemption. The name of God ought to be for us simply. It ought to be for us naturally so glorious, so exalted, a name of wonder, a name of power, and a name of majesty. Now, you and I must understand that is the reason behind the name of God. That is the reason behind the name of God. That we have a name, and the name of God is itself for us a wonder. A wonder. It's helpful for us to look at that name of God, first of all, as in the most narrow respect. And we come to understand that the name, in its most narrow respect, is fundamentally the name of God, that is, the name Jehovah. The name Jehovah is the one unique, distinct, personal name of God. We might look at the many names by which God is identified. We might look at the many names by which God is described. We must say all of those names reveal something about God personally, as he is. But the name Jehovah is unique among them all because it identifies God according to the manner and way of Scripture as God's name. You might say there are other gods that men establish and worship. There are other lords to which men render their obedience and express their devotion. But there is the statement that Jehovah, he is the God. Jehovah, he is the Lord. So that name Jehovah personally, centrally identifies God as that one person who is the one true, real God, the one true, real Lord. Now that name, God has spoken. That name, God has declared. We must say, first of all, that God has spoken that name. God has declared that name to be heard, to be received into the ear, to be identified by the mind of the hearer, that is the name of God, that name should find its place in the heart as the central place of the heart, that it is a heart that belongs to God. It is for God. It is to God. So we have that name given as the real basis and the real manner of covenant fellowship. For man to live with his God whom he knows by his name, calling upon that name, receiving from the God of that name every good, every blessing that he needs. But then we speak of that name secondly, according to all of its fullness. Must speak of that name according to its breadth, its height, its depths, its greatness. So you might speak of the revelation of God's name as this. All of God's works and all of God's words have this end: to build up, to exalt, and to magnify God's name. That name of God as central, that name of God as unique, that name of God as belonging to the person of God cannot and must not ever exist in our minds as a mere, bare word. To it must be attached all the word of God. To it must be attached all the works of God, with all that they declare, all that they explain, all that they expound, giving all the glory of those works, giving all the glory of those words to that one God, according to the truth of his name. So you might say, all Scripture declares the name of God. All the works of God declare the name of God in its glory, in its excellency, and in its power, because God is himself one. And now again, just as that name and its central significance is declared to man, For man to hear with his ear, for him to receive in his mind and heart, it is for him also to receive all those works of God. The word of God, all the works of God that he beholds, into his mind and heart, and always with his mind and heart joining them together, saying of all of them, how great is this God, Jehovah. How glorious, how exalted he is, as is evident, as is demonstrated in everything that God has done. So it all must then go back to God's name. So we come to understand the fundamental idea of the glory of God's name. The Hebrew word for glory is the idea of weight. Of weight. We talk about how great a man is. How great is he? Well, what has he done? What kind of an individual is he? And does he have authority? Does he make an impression? Is he important? That's the idea of glory. What honor is given to him? What esteem does he have and enjoy among others? How great is he? And that word glory means great and weighty, of honor and of esteem. And it is then for man to speak as he knows, to declare as he understands how great, how glorious God is in the truth of his name. And now we come to then one other aspect of language that we must understand and how it contributes to this name of God as he has spoken it. Now we think of that word of God not merely as an announcing and telling of his name. It's not revelation in that mere bare fact of teaching something about God. But we look at that same word of God, that same speech of God, that same voice of God, as it has declared that word or that name of God, is always and is thoroughly a word of glorious power. Think of creation. How did all this vast creation come into being? From the stars and the heavens above, these great, burning, brilliant spheres, to the least and smallest creature of the depths of the ocean. How did the vastness of the mountains and plains come into being? By the word of God. He spoke and he commanded. The same speech by which he declared his name. And that same speech he caused the worlds to exist. We think of the commandments of God by which he carries out his providence. How does God govern? How does he rule? He speaks. He commands. The Psalms are filled with that kind of language. God commanded, and the seasons change. God declares, God speaks, and he sends his messengers as his angels to carry out his will and his bidding. We must think of every aspect of providence being executed the same way, whether by angels as his instruments or directly and immediately by his will, he declares, he commands, and it all takes place. So we must say that all of God's speech is a description and the manner of his name. All his speech is powerful. All his speech is that of sovereign, irresistible, governing power. It is all the one glorious, magnificent word of God. I want to see David, the psalmist, exercising himself as led by the Holy Spirit in this way in Psalm 139. As he dwells on God's greatness and God's power, roaming in the imagination of his mind through heaven and earth, even into the depths of hell. As he moves from light into darkness, he understands that there is his God. Always near to him, always watching over him, always sustaining him, always guiding him, even down to the words of his tongue and his mouth. And this is his conclusion. How glorious, how great God is in his name, as it is declared in the psalm. The psalmist speaks of his very beginning. What is so unknown, what is so mysterious, the very knitting together of his bones and his joints, his covering with flesh in the womb of his mother. And expresses this wonderful thought that all of his members were known by God and seen by God before they're even fashioned and formed according to God's glorious, wise counsel and wisdom. Not just over men in general, but over David, how great his God is. And as he dwells upon these things, he says of all, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. All leading to the glory of his God in his name. And you and I, with this understanding and knowledge, are confronted with a fundamental question. How can this name be taken in vain? How can it be blasphemed? This glorious, this exalted name of God. What is man? Man given this mouth created by God. Man given the ability of speech and language by God. And man given that capacity, man given that faculty of speech to hear the name of his God spoken to him, to carry it in his mind and heart with this purpose to glorify and magnify this name, and create it in such a way not merely able to, but in the way of glorifying, honoring, and praising his God. By seeing, knowing, understanding what God does around him, what God does to him, what God does within him. All to be known and understood, and all to be brought forward out of the mouth in the praise and worship of God to glorify and honor him, that this mouth should instead be turned to blaspheming and be turned to cursing. What is this taking of God's name in vain? You might follow the way of the catechism in talking, first of all, about cursing. What is cursing? Cursing comes out of the anger of an individual. And he becomes angry out of his pride and out of his self-will. It is not what he wants. It is not according to his desire. He becomes frustrated. He becomes upset. As his will he finds violated, as his will he finds thwarted and frustrated, he utters a curse. In his mouth and upon his lips, he takes God's name. And in his anger, he intends that by his taking of God's name, that the anger and wrath of God be channeled as a destructive power upon the object of his anger, to curse another man, for that man to be destroyed, to curse whatever thing he is upset with, circumstances, or an object itself, that it all be destroyed by the power of God's name. Whether he is an individual so filled with wrath and anger, otherwise peaceable, otherwise meek and humble, that he takes God's name in vain. Or for a man that is constantly raving, constantly angry, constantly frustrated, constantly annoyed, taking God's name as a curse over and over and over again. It is of the very same character, very same nature. Whether or not anyone is simply a little frustrated, a little bewildered, the same words cross his lips in cursing, and with it the same intention to destroy. Secondly, we might think of rash swearing. This is the use of God's name in a careless manner. One has this name of God upon his tongue and mouth all the time. So much does he swear that he is really altogether unconscious of it. Unconscious. For him, it's simply, as one might say, Or, instead of a silence, another kind of word. He takes God's name in vain. What does this mean? What is its significance? First of all, taking God's name in vain means that when God's name is used in this way, one must consider the direction of that name. To what is its power channeled? Watch. What happens? Nothing. That word changes not a thing. Continues on as before. Just the same. We think of that rash swearing and cursing as simply a part of language. There are two things about making blasphemy a part of language. First of all, it finds its classification, it finds its usage as something common. There it is among all other words that might be chosen, might be spoken, as all the other words have some kind of power and some kind of force, real or imagined, just among them. That's the idea of profanity. It's common. It's among all the other words that an individual might choose. There is no separation, no distinction among them when it comes to God's name. And thirdly, we think of the rashness, the thoughtlessness, the swearing cursing. Thoughtless and careless. You know it, you hear it all the time on the lips of others. There it is, just spoken. So thoughtless and so careless. You must understand that that thoughtlessness and that carelessness is an exercise in contempt. There's an exercise in contempt. I suppose a simple illustration might suffice to explain that. If you'd find out an individual's names of his or her parents, and when you hear them use God's name in vain, that you respond by saying the same thing, same kind of language. Instead of God's name, you take their parents' name. Well, certainly they take notice. And certainly they would say, "What are you saying? What's that all about?" And yet they fail to understand that that is how they treat God's name. As thoughtless, as careless, and as heedless as that name is spoken by men, that much is a disregard of God. That much is a contempt of him. Because where does the breath come to take God's name in vain? Where does the voice come from that takes God's name in vain? From whence the lips, the tongue, the mouth, the thought of the mind, howsoever careless it may be, all from God. Where is God's name taken in vain? In the midst of all his works that declare and show forth his glory. And so you must understand how such swearing and cursing must be then such an affront to God and his glory and his truth. So I must still ask this question, how is it possible that God's name is taken in vain? How is it possible? The standard and the ground of that question is this: God cannot. You cannot take his own name in vain. Because God is glorious. Because God is the Almighty. Every word, let alone his own name, every word from him must come with power. It must come according to God's wisdom. And every command he declares, every word he issues, is for his glory and will carry through in all of its purpose, because God is simply God. Well, then whence is God's name taken in vain? How can it be? Man takes his own vanity. He takes his own vanity. He takes his own weakness, his own helplessness, his own feebleness, and his own frailty, and puts it in God's name. Who speaks a word that has no power? Who speaks a word that accomplishes nothing? For all of his anger, for all of his contempt, for all of his speech, what does man do? He does nothing. And as man in all his language and all his speech betrays his frailty, betrays his vanity, he is nothing. He can't do anything unless he raises his hand. He can't do anything unless he lays hold of material to work with. He testifies always of his own vanity by his language and speech. And so man and man alone takes God's name in vain. When you think of all that exercise of man's vanity, taking God's name in vain, it becomes then God's glory to judge. I was to ask the same question of vain man taking God's name in vain. It must give us great trembling, great fear to ask this question. Is God's name ever ultimately taken in vain? No, it is not. It is not. Because every time God's name is taken in vain, God hears his name. God remembers. God counts. And God holds him guilty that takes his name in vain. And God will and God must bring honor and glory to his name. He must show it to be powerful and glorious, even when all men stand before him and give account of every careless, every thoughtless and heedless word that they have spoken. And God will judge, and God will punish for the honor and the glory of his name. And that must bring us to this wonderful and marvelous grace of God. Think of this world, an altar of revolt and rebellion against God, taking God's name in vain. All that guilt, all that punishment pending. And as man, by his rebellion and revolt, attempts by taking God's name in vain to push God out, his glory, his truth, his majesty and sovereignty, God graciously gives his word. God graciously gave his truth into this vain, into this profane world. God gave his Son, the Word become flesh. God gave his name, Jehovah, salvation, in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in that Son, God revealed the wonder and the power of his grace. Power to save, grace to forgive. That the Son of God, bearing the Word of God, God himself, in the midst of blasphemy, hurled against him and against his own name, suffered and died the death of the cross, taking away the guilt, the sin of us blasphemers, of us revolters and rebellious against God and his glorious name, to make satisfaction. And as God counts the number of times we take his name in vain, the number of times we make ourselves worthy of his wrath, he counted, and he poured out his wrath upon his only begotten Son in our behalf to redeem and deliver us from our vanity, to redeem and deliver us from our taking of God's name in vain. And that word of the gospel, that word of the cross, God declares, and God causes to be proclaimed as that name of Jesus Christ. A name for us to call upon. A name for us to be saved. And even as that word, that name goes out, that name is declared, still that name is blasphemed. Still that name is profaned, that blessed name of salvation, Jesus Christ. And yet, by that name, we are saved. Because that name is not vain. That name is a name of power. That name is a name of glory. For as that name is proclaimed, as that name is preached, God calls. He calls by grace sovereign, by grace irresistible, by grace efficacious. And by grace brings you and me to that name. And that name we hold in high regard by God's grace. That name we call upon by God's grace. By the grace of God calling upon that name, trusting in that name, we know its power. We know its truth. By it, our sins are forgiven. By it, we are given the gift of everlasting life, redeemed from sin, redeemed into God's kingdom. And then let us, who know the power, the glory, and the honor of that name, may we give ourselves to know it. May we give ourselves to confess it and declare it, by it always to worship our God, never taking it in vain. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and the word that grants us and gives to us thy name, that we might know from it that thou art our God, and that our Lord Jesus Christ thou hast given for our salvation and redemption from sin, even the sin of taking thy name in vain. We pray of thee, make thy name more and more wonderful, more and more glorious to us as a name of salvation. And grant us by grace to obey, to delight in this commandment, to settle ourselves, to exercise ourselves for the glory and honor of that name in our praise, our worship. And we pray, grant us protection, grant us care for that name, never to blaspheme it, but to honor and praise it in all our works and all our ways, as thou alone art worthy. So hear us and bless us, forgive us of our sin. For Jesus' sake we pray, amen.